One of the things I do at Rockwell Collins is I'm a teacher. Well, not so much a teacher as a trainer. Actually, not so much a trainer, but an influencer. When we really look down at what I'm supposed to do, I'm supposed to go down across 3,000, 6,000 different engineers, depending on which group I'm talking with, and change how they think about their job. I'm to influence them. Now, I'm to teach them techniques, yeah, that's true, and I'm to train them on best practices, but mainly my job's to influence them, to make them think differently about things that they may have already formed an opinion on. Back in the 60s, a guy by the name of Dr. Albert Bandura, he started digging into how to influence people. How do we really change people's minds? Some of you may have heard this name, especially if you're in the education field. It models a lot of what we have today for our education practices. But what Bandura did at Stanford University was a little bit different, and it kind of exposed something that was happening that a lot of Americans didn't know about at that time. And that was that the television shows that we've been watching since the 50s and 60s are designed to influence us. So what Bandura did is he took a group of toys and he put them all in a room, a whole bunch of different toys, from drums to dolls to, you know, farm animals to stuffed animals, all kinds of stuff. Filled this room full of toys. Then he brought children in, and he just would bring them in by themselves, one at a time, and he would tape them. What do they do? And they'd watch what they went and played with and how they played, and he would study that and record that. That was what was his baseline. Then what he did was he had, when the children had all left, he had an adult come into the room, and he recorded what they did. And he had the adults do specific things. First, he had the adults go off and grab a particular doll and then play with that particular doll through, you know, kind of a house-type scenario with it. And he recorded that. Then what he did with the children is he took a different group of children and he showed them that television show, that recording first, before they went into the room. And he found that the children then, boy or girl, whatever it was, after they had watched that small little recording, when they entered that room full of toys, they would go to that doll and they would interact with that doll with the other toys that they enjoyed. But they picked up that doll. The recording was influencing them. So he went a little bit further. He said, okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to have a recording of an adult going into this room, grabbing that doll, and beating that doll. Took another group of children, showed them those images, and wouldn't you know, the children grabbed the doll and they would smack the doll around. They would grab the drums and they would beat the doll. They would do all kinds of things with this doll to destroy it. Now, before in their baseline, that was not occurring. So what Dr. Bandura did is he kind of exposed this. He said, we are very subjective. We're very impressionable by television. But it's not really just television, it's stories, really. We are impressionable by stories. Now, this is even in the Bible. Jesus spoke a lot in parables. And he did this for a reason. Because people, when they can experience it themselves, either firsthand or secondhand, through the telling of the story or watching of a story, that's how you influence them. That's how you change how they think. So Bandura went a little bit further in this. He said, okay, we have people with phobias. Let's see how we can use this as a benefit, as a good. So he would take people who had phobias of snakes, of spiders, whatever. And we would take them and have them, you know, say, well, you know, tell me what your phobia is. And then he would have a room set up where that phobia would be inside of it. Like if you were afraid of snakes, there would be a tank full of a big boa constrictor. And he would ask you to go in there and pick up the snake. And people would go, no, That ain't going to happen. No way. And he said, what if I can have you picking up that snake in under an hour? And they said, that just isn't going to happen. He said, well, let's see if we can influence you. So he said, will you stand in the doorway for a second and watch something? So he had him stand in the doorway to this room. And he went into the room, him or his aides, and he would pick up their phobia. In this case, it would be the boa constrictor. He would pick up the boa constrictor, and he would just hold it, pet it, sit down with it, and then put it back for about 15 minutes while they stood in the doorway and watched. Then he said, hey, would you like to just come in? I need to get it out again. And he'd asked him to come in. And he'd, again, take it out, pet it, hold it, sit down with it, and so forth. And wouldn't you know it, by the end of 30 minutes, those people that had a phobia of a snake were willing to sit in the chair with the snake in their lap. It influenced how they thought, how they acted. You know, he broke this down really into two things that you need to be able to consider when you want to really influence somebody through a story. You have to be able to answer these questions that someone has. Is it worth it to me? And can I do it? If your story can answer those two questions, you can influence that person. So by bringing them into the room with the snake and watch, or having them watch how someone else was doing it, he was answering, can I do it? Now, he had talked with them before about how does this phobia affect your life before he even got him into the room. So they were already thinking about how would it benefit me to get rid of this phobia? So he was answering those two things. Now, I talked about TV. Now, the television industry did not like Bandura's studies because it was exposing something they already had known, that they had the power to influence a nation. But let's look at some of the situations that this has been used in. Mexico City. There was a show called Ven Conmigo. It was a soap opera. It went on 5 days a week. And what they did was they designed it to address social issues that were going on in Mexico City, one of which is adult illiteracy. So what they did is they had the characters in the soap opera deal with the challenges of adult illiteracy. And then they had one of the characters go down to the public office and pick up information on how to end adult illiteracy and how to educate themselves as well as through community programs on how to read. They had them do this in the TV show. The day after the episode aired, 250,000 Mexicans went down to go get these pamphlets. This also sort of thing was applied in Tanzania, where they had a large problem of AIDS outbreak, HIV outbreaks, and so forth, as well as domestic violence. And there they used a radio program that was similar to a soap opera. And they had a gentleman there who was a trucker, and he was very promiscuous, and he went from city to city, and he had contracted HIV/AIDS. And his wife, he had beat on his wife and the like, and they used that to expose a problem in the culture at that time. It got to affect the population so much that the actor that played the trucker could not go into a public place and speak with his regular voice. He was getting stones thrown at him. He was just an actor. We have this here in the U.S. too. You know, whether you've watched it or not, you're familiar with the series Star Trek. Its mission was to boldly go where no man has gone before. But that really was not a reflection of where they were going in space. Yeah, that's how it appears up front. But that wasn't the intent. The intent wasn't to talk about man in the future, but to talk about man now. And they used Star Trek episodes to model problems in society we have now through these alien races that they would go and visit. From reflecting civil rights to even breaking down cultural barriers. In 1967, there was a particular episode, it was the first episode ever, where they had an interracial kiss on the show between Aurora and Captain Kirk. And you might think, oh, well, this is just entertainment. Okay. Within 5 months after that episode ended, 16 anti-miscegenation laws were repealed by the Supreme Court. Within 5 months after that episode aired. 16. Ugly Betty. Ugly Betty, the TV series, was created to change the cultural mindset on immigration. That was its purpose. It's a popular TV show still yet today. Let's go back across the years. Maude, Murphy Brown, Mary Tyler Moore. All of these shows had a purpose of furthering the feminist agenda. And if we go back and we look at them, you can see it with those glasses on. You can see how those episodes got people to think about this. MASH got us to think about the effects of war. It also introduced communism concepts to us. You might be thinking, oh, well, I didn't watch any of those shows. What about Bonanza? How about Bonanza? Well, Bonanza tried to hit a different cultural situation each episode. There was one in particular, Robert Culp. He played an ex-soldier, some of you might remember this, who was addicted to morphine and how that was handled. It also went to the radical extreme, too. Bonanza went to the radical extreme when Rowdy Yates was thought to have anthrax, and the people had to use guns to quarantine the town. You see, these shows, they influence us because they tell stories, compelling stories that make you think, oh, I could see how that would work. Oh, I can see how that affects me. Can I do it? I can see what I can get out of it, too. It answers those two questions. But what does that have to do with us? We're here in church. We're not watching television. But my job's not much different here than it is at work. I'm to influence you. I'm to influence you on what God's Word has for us. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3:15. This isn't about me so much as you, too. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You are to be ready at all times to say why you have hope, to defend it, to witness about it. And that's because people around you are going through similar troubles that you may have gone through already yourself. And you have a story that can give them hope. Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's a story. You know, Luke could have just said, Jesus will save you from all those things that you've done. But instead, he presents it as a story. He says, we were once all these things. We were these people. We were deceived. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were hateful. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by what we did, but what He did, we were saved. See, it's a witness. Psalms 119. It's a long one, so verse 46. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. When we're giving our testimony, when we're telling everyone about Christ, we should not be ashamed of where we were. Because by saying where we were, we help reach the people where they are. There was a time when I hated God. And people can relate to that. People are living that right now. And for me to not tell anyone that, I'm eliminating part of my testimony. I'm hampering the good that I can do. Romans 8:1. You see, we were once all deceived, caught up in our own sins. But it wasn't something we did ourselves to get rid of it. And while that sin is still there to remind us, we have those memories to remind us where we were. If we only do it, leave it at that, we don't have the power. We're not using all the power that we have at our disposal to change lives, to make people say, can I do this? And is it worth it to me to answer those things? 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, if I only tell the story of how I was and stop there, I haven't answered what's in it for me. What do I get out of it to the person? So I need to present there's no more condemnation. Even though I know all of the sins that I've done in the past, up until the walking in the building this morning, there's no condemnation. because of what Christ Jesus has done. And people that have not found Christ Jesus are there inside of that sin still, caught and deceived that there's no way out. All there is hopelessness. And we're to give them that testimony of hope. There is something in this worth it to you. It's no condemnation. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Not only does accepting Christ Jesus give me that no condemnation, but it goes beyond that, in that at that point, I'm no longer a child of the devil. I'm a child of God. And at that, from that moment on, whenever I need Him, just like a child would, I can cry out, Father, Abba, Father. So when I'm going through tough times, when I'm going through those trials, those tribulations that will occur, they don't stop when you get saved. I'm not alone anymore. That's part of my testimony. That's part of my story. And when I'm witnessing to the world, if I leave that out, as soon as they go, oh, okay, so I can have that no condemnation part, and then everything's going to be okay. Well, that's not the truth. Once you get saved, everything's going to get more difficult. So what do you do with that young believer when things start to get difficult? Do they get shattered? Does the hope get destroyed? No, we need to tell them how when we're going through similar things, we can cry out to the Father through our testimony, through the stories and the events that have happened in our lives. If we want to change the way people think, we need to influence them and do it in the same way, similar to what Christ Jesus did. This morning I read for you from John. We were in John 4. You know, and we're familiar with this story. This is the story of the woman at the well, where Christ goes to the well and she's drawing water and he asks for a drink and she says, but you don't have anything. He says, I have a water that will let you, that will make it so you'll thirst no more. And she says, but you don't have anything to draw with. And he talks with her. And he asks her questions about her life. He gets her to think. And then she goes off and becomes a witness. John 4:27. And at this point his disciples came and they marveled and that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, why do you seek and why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. This be the Christ. Later in there we get to where it says, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now this transition of this town is no different in the way that the influencing worked as Bandura used the snakes and the room. You see, the woman at the well was like his assistant that went in and picked up the snake and said, "See?" And these town people, they knew her. They knew what she'd done. And the things that she had done were shameful, considered shameful. But now she comes back into town and she's changed. He knows everything that I did. She's not hiding it anymore. She's not sweeping it under the table. She's not averting gazes. She's going in the middle of the town saying, "See, he knows everything I did." But there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And the people came to hear, because now they could answer those questions. Is it worth it to me? This lady who had committed all of these acts of adultery, they saw the change. And they wanted it for themselves. Can I do it? Well, if she can do it, I can do this too. And they came. And they listened to him. And then they themselves became participants. Now you have a story. You have many. Witnessing to people is not just quoting verses. It's telling those stories. If you're saved and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, there was a point in your life when you were not. And then there was that event that changed your life forever. It's the birth you remember. It's your story. It's your testimony. And when you talk to people and tell them where you were and what happened and where you are now, you give them that hope. I don't need to teach you your stories. God's already taught you your stories by guiding you through those things. If you think witnessing is something that I have to memorize verses, you're wrong. You just need to be ready to defend why you have hope. I wanted to go into a lot more, and God said, "No, not yet. Not until they get this." You see, you're going to get hard questions when you start telling stories. Why would a loving God allow anyone to go to hell? Why does a loving God allow us to do so many terrible things to each other? Before you can start digging in and answering those sort of questions, you need to be able to answer, why do you have any hope at all? I encourage you, think back to that time when you were lost, before you had God in your life. Remember how that felt? As you go off and you talk with the lost that are out there today, remember how that felt. And remember that you've got a hope they don't have. And share it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you guide us, how you teach us, how you train us, how you influence us. God, give us the wisdom to present your Son and the hope he provides to the entire world. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.